Well, good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? Amen. If you got a Bible, turn to John chapter 15. This week, our family kind of came together for a little visit. My daughter and her boyfriend met from Gainesville in Memphis, and Jared was home, and we all decided to go to Vortex Springs down in Ponce de Leon, Florida. It's a natural spring. Spring-fed area where you can go and you pay admission, you go in, and it's really kind of cool. It's about 100 miles from here, down I-10 towards Tallahassee, and some of you probably been there tons of times. First time I'd ever been, and man, it was fun. We had a good time. I thought about riding the zip line when I got there. You know, it's you ride this trapeze thing and you go about halfway across the river, and then you let go and dive in the water, and I looked at that thing, and I went, I think I'll let my kids see how strong it's going to be, and I went down and did the slide and the yellow tower and all that kind of thing, but we had a great time. Well, you know, the state of Florida is known for its natural spring, underground spring water and caves and rivers and lakes, and man, I've been all over the state, you know, Itchinetuckney and Gainesville and the Rainbow River in Hernando County and Lithia Springs down in Tampa. And everywhere I go in Florida, where I go to a natural spring area to swim, there's two defining characteristics of those waters: crystal clear and cold as ice. Oh, buddy, it's miserable, man. At Vortex Springs, I put my head under the water 2-3 seconds. I couldn't do it anymore. I had to come up. It was killing me. I had a migraine headache. Well, you know, as you think about the defining characteristics of that water, crystal clear and ice cold, you know, Jesus talked about the world to his disciples before he was to go to the cross at Calvary, die for our sins, rise again, and then go back up to heaven. We find it in John chapter 15, and Jesus talked about the world. But he didn't describe it in nice, glowing terms like crystal clear and beautiful and flowing rivers and trees and all that. But he talked about the world that we live in, the system, the people that are apart from Jesus Christ. And Christ tells us in his scripture in John 15, starting at verse 18 and 19, about the world. First thing about the world that Christ defined for us tonight is this: the world, number one, hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus. We see it in John chapter 15, verse 18. Christ said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Now, if you were to go into our community here in Pensacola or Santa Rosa County, and if you were to poll about 100 people or so on the street and ask them if they hated Jesus, I doubt seriously if you would get a lot of people that would say to your face, "Yeah, I pretty much hate Jesus' guts." You're not going to find that response in a majority here in this area. Now, if you try that in New York City or some big, you know, urban metropolitan area, maybe. But I think here in our lovely, wonderful panhandle of Florida, I don't think you're going to get a lot of people that are going to say, "Yeah, put me down, I hate Jesus." But when Christ used the word hate, what he was saying was, you're either for me or you're against me. See, Jesus drew a line in the sand. And he said to his disciples, "The world hates me. They're not for me, so guess what? They're against me. And if they're against me, they must hate me." I'm getting so excited. I'm giddy thinking about it. In 3 weeks, college football kicks off. Oh, in stadiums across the southeastern part of the land, you're going to hear war chants and battle cries. Up in Tuscaloosa, can't believe I'm even using Tuscaloosa, at Bryant-Denny Stadium, you're going to hear the fans and the expanded new 100,000 seat capacity. Roll Tide. And then go on down a few hours down to Auburn, Alabama at Jordan-Hare Stadium. War Eagle. Right? And let's not forget the Noles, man. Even though they're down a little bit, they have a war chant in Tallahassee, Doak Campbell Stadium. First time I ever went to a football game at Doak Campbell Stadium in 1982, UF versus FSU. That was a war. And they have what? You know, that little war chant sounds a lot better in the last 8 or 9 years than it did back in the 90s. Trust me, as a Gator fan. But don't forget, in the swamp in Gator Nation, at Ben Hill Griffin Stadium, we have a little chant down there too. When the opposing team runs on the field, the crowd gets up and goes, Gator bait, Gator bait, Gator bait, right? Because we have a saying in the swamp, if you're not a Gator, you must be Gator bait. Well, you see, Jesus would have made a great football fan because he was the same way. You're either for me or you're against me. There's no rooting for 4 or 5 teams. You either like Alabama or you like Auburn or LSU or Tennessee, or you got to pick your team and stay with it because that's called loyalty. But see, what Christians do, we do something that's impossible. We try to be loyal to Jesus and the world at the same time. Many Christians struggle with this, and they live a frustrated, fruitless life of carnality because they're not sold out to Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing that defines the world according to Christ, not only does the world hate Jesus, but number two, the world harasses Jesus' followers. The world is hostile to believers. We pick it up in verse 20 of John 15. And Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you. Don't forget, guys. A slave is not greater than his master. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Hey, do you ever remember getting picked on at school by the bully? By the looks of some of you in this crowd, some of you might have been the bully, I don't know. But you know, what makes a bully tick? You know, why do they throw their weight around, and why do they harass people and all this kind of thing? Well, you know, you do a little psychological study, and a lot of times bullies are fearful. They're insecure. They feel insignificant. So in order to make themselves feel better, they got to put you down. The world's the same way. The world's full of fear. The world's full of insignificant, feeling insignificant, insufficient, and they're always trying to get their way. And they bully believers. I love the term that we hear on the news a lot today. That's politically incorrect. I love it when people say that. Not really, I'm just being facetious. What they're really telling you is, Christian, shut your mouth. I don't want to hear about your moral standards. And so we as believers, we are targeted more and more in society, but it kind of comes with the territory because Christ said that we would be persecuted. If you don't believe me, I've got another scripture for you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Bible is clear tonight that believers will be persecuted, they'll be abused, and they'll be harassed. We don't get a free pass from this world. Well, I don't want you to leave tonight with the idea that Jesus taught us to be afraid and hate the world. That's not what Christ is saying here. He's just simply trying to show the men of his discipleship group that you're up against some big odds. Don't make the mistake that a lot of Christians do to develop this very mistakenly attitude that says it's us against the world. That's an unhealthy attitude to have. In fact, many, many believers daily must fight that temptation as we go to work, as we face our campus, as we go into our community where the majority of the people are lost and they're unbelieving. Now, make no mistake about it. In the Christian life, we do have an enemy, but it's not the world. How do I know that? All I got to do is quote you the most famous scripture of all time, John 3:16. For God, what? So loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 kind of seals it, seals the deal. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So if we're going to take this mission of making disciples seriously, the mission that God has given us according to the Great Commission, then we've got to buckle up, man. We've got to hang on for dear life, because we are up against incredible, unbelievable, and insurmountable odds if we're going to take this thing called making disciples seriously. Let me just give you real quickly some challenges that you and I face daily in our life. First of all, the world needs to hear the message of Christ, amen? They need to hear about Jesus. But here's the deal, guess what? You and I are incapable of sharing Christ with non-believers in our own strength. We need help. Here's another factor for you, challenge that you face daily. Number two, the world needs to be convicted of sin and salvation in Christ. What do I mean by that? Conviction is just another word of showing you that you are wrong and you're guilty. And the world needs to know that sin is wrong and their rebellion is wrong and there's salvation only in Christ. But I've got a newsflash for you. We as believers are not capable of convicting anybody about sin or Christ. We don't have that ability. We need help. We need help. And then the last one, just to make it interesting, if we're going to fulfill this commission of going out and making disciples, we've got to be in the Word daily. We've got to read the Word. We've got to study the Word. We've got to love the Word of God and comprehend it so that we can have what? Power and truth to guide us to know how to make disciples of all nations. But yet, if you and I attempt to read this holy book by ourselves, in our own power, in our own strength, in our own comprehension, we will give up, we will put it down, and we will walk away and fill our life with just futile activity. And we won't be a part of what God's trying to do. We need help. Notice what Christ says down in verse 26 of John 15. Four little words. Jesus said in John 15, 26, when the Helper comes. You see, Christ is explaining to the disciples, the world is going to be brutal. The world is going to hate me. They hate God. They'll hate you. They're going to persecute you. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. But yet, I've called you to what? To reach the world for the gospel. But Christ doesn't just leave them there hanging. When the Helper comes. Guys, that's when the action's going to roll. That's when you are going to take off and you're going to fulfill the calling that I've given you to serve as my disciples. You know, when Jesus sent for the Helper, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit came to the earth and he set up shop. You know, he started doing his activity. He started working in the lives and the hearts of men and women all over the world. But you know, I think one of the best ways to describe how the Holy Spirit operates in the world today is I would use a military term. He's preemptive. You know, you've ever heard of the term a preemptive strike? It means to hit the enemy before they hit you back. In fact, the definition for preemptive means to act before someone else has a chance to act or attacked so that their plans or actions are prevented from happening. In other words, the Holy Spirit always stays way ahead of Satan on this planet with his activity, with his moving and stirring the hearts and lives of men and women. So we're up against some incredible odds. We've got to see the message of the gospel shared. We've got to see people's hearts and lives convicted. And we've got to know the Word of God. What do? We can't do any of that in our own power. So the question I have for you tonight is this simply, how does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, hey, I'm glad you asked. I got three ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in the Word of God. Well, we've already kind of peeked at the first point here. Let me just finish it for you. Number one, how does the Holy Spirit help us? This is found in John 15, 26 through 27. Number one, he makes Jesus valid to non-believers. He makes Jesus valid to non-believers. Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, the word testify is a great Bible word. It's a great Christian word. It means to simply confirm what has happened. If you go out here in the parking lot and race through the parking lot 80 miles an hour, and I see you do that, and the cops come and ask for testimony, I'll say, yes, I saw them race through the parking lot. I'm just testifying what I saw. And Christ is telling us that we need to testify about Christ, about what he's done in our lives. Now, there's a couple of examples in Scripture. I've already shared one with you at the offertory prayer. Let me read it to you again, but it involves Peter and John and the disciples. In Acts 4, 18 through 19, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In other words, Peter and John were drugged before the council, the Jewish council, the Cold Water Committee, you know. They didn't want Christ to be spread. And they threatened them and they told them not to talk about Christ ever again. But verse 19, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's what it means to testify, to simply tell somebody else what God has done in your life. The other scripture that I wanted to show you about this is in Acts 5, 29. Turn over a page. Over in Acts 5, 29, but Peter and the apostles answered. Again, they were brought before another ruling group of Jews. And he said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. And he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So here we go. In Acts 4 and 5, we see the disciples. Jesus has gone back to heaven. They are now filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what are they doing? They're testifying about Christ. And you see, the Holy Spirit helps us testify. Can you imagine trying to testify about Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit? It'd be futile. It would be useless. I would have more luck talking to this pulpit than trying to testify of Christ without the Holy Spirit doing what he does on this earth. It'd be like talking to a brick wall. But watch this. When you and I begin to testify to others about Christ, the Holy Spirit is doing something already. He's preemptive, see? He's already gone way ahead of you, and he's working on the life of that person, or he's moving in the crowd that you're testifying to, whether you're in Pensacola or on a mission trip in Africa somewhere. The Holy Spirit has been preemptive. He's working way ahead of us, and he knows exactly what he's doing. The thing that really intrigues me about the Holy Spirit is that he really doesn't need us to testify about Jesus. He really doesn't. I mean, we get so caught up in ourselves. Oh, you know, I gotta reach the world for Jesus, and we need to do that. But you know what? God doesn't need our testimony. But he chooses to use it because we get a blessing from it. You ever helped your mom or your dad around the house when you were a kid? You know, your dad was working on a lawnmower in the garage, or your mom was making a cake, and they invited you to help out. Oh, boy. I get to help dad fix the lawnmower, or I'm going to help mom make the cake and lick the beaters later, if you know what I mean, right? Well, when you're 5 or 6 years old, you're like, yippee! When you're 13 or 14, it's like, oh, man, I want to go home with, I want to go to my friend's house. I want to help you, dad, mow the grass. But when you're 5 or 6, I get to help dad. Dad's in the garage tinkering with the lawnmower and says, hey, son, go get me a Phillips screwdriver. All right, you go over there and fill in the tool chest, and you kind of know what a Phillips screwdriver is because your dad told you what it looked like. You grab it, and you're so proud. Here, dad. And he takes it from your hand. He's working on the mower. And he's winking at you going, that's good, son, that's good. Or maybe your mom says, honey, go get me a spatula. And you go get the spatula and you hand it to mom. Who's fixing the lawnmower? Dad. Who's baking the cake? Mom. But you see, a good parent knows that in order to raise their kid and to bless them, they include them in helping them with chores. It's a good thing. Now, I got to be honest with you. I was really bad at this in my life. I was a parent, you know, of younger kids before they grew up, you know. I was really bad. I need prayer. I was a sick individual. When I would wash the car at my house, my kids would come out and help me. It was the worst time in my life. Because, you know, when you're 5 or 6, man, they don't wash the car. They make a mess. And so I'd go, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'd start kind of losing my temper. So, Jared, publicly, I apologize to you, man. I hope I haven't scarred you for life and all that. But good parents allow the kid to help them with the chores. That's exactly what we're doing here on planet Earth. God is inviting us to help him reach this world for Christ. And he's asking us to go get a Phillips screwdriver or go get a spatula out of the kitchen drawer. And we get so intense, it's all about me, it's all about my physical and spiritual ability. No, it's not about you at all. God simply says, look, I just want you to testify of what Christ, and the Holy Spirit will validate Christ to the non-believer. You don't have to worry about that. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Well, the second thing that the Spirit of God does to help us in our making of disciples in this world is not only does he validate Christ on unbelievers, but number two, he initiates global conviction. He initiates global conviction. In John 16, verses 7 and following, the scripture tells us clearly, Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper, there he is again, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I am so glad that tomorrow morning I don't have to get up and go and be a first grade teacher in elementary school. My wife is a first grade teacher. That's her job. I am so relieved that I don't have to teach school in elementary school. I subbed elementary school one time in my life. I'll never do it again. Because they are so structured and they are so deep. I mean, every minute of the day is planned out. And I'm like, what? I mean, you know, I like to come in and go, hey, take your workbooks out, turn to page 82, hand in your questions. I'll see you guys later. I'm going to be at the desk, you know, reading the crossword puzzle, you know. That's my idea of subbing at a high school or maybe a middle school. It's not my job to be a first grade teacher. So I'm like, yes, thank you, Lord. The pressure's off. But here's the deal. You know what brings me greater joy in life? The fact that it's not my job to convict people of their sin. That's not my job. That's not my job description as I became a Christian. In fact, not only is it not my job, it's nobody's job in here to do that. It's not part of what we are, who we are. Not only is it not our job to convict people, we can't Spiritually, do it. Because why? Because it's been reserved by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction of sin and Christ. That's why he initiates global conviction. Scripture teaches us that the role of convicting others of their need for Christ belongs to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to be living for Christ. Our lifestyle is very influential. Our testimony, our speech, the way we act in the community is very important. And I believe that God can use us as salt and light to bring conviction to people's hearts. But here's where many Christians make a mistake. They cross the line of being a good example and a role model, and they become the Holy Spirit on their own. I'm going to be the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to convict you about drinking beer. I'm going to convict you about smoking cigarettes, or I'm going to convict you about being whatever you are. And see, that's where we step from the Spirit-filled life over to the life of the flesh. So, Christian, be careful that you don't step over into that legalistic area where you feel like you're the police, that you're going to go around and check everybody and measure everybody and make sure everybody's all lined up ready to go for God. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. And that's to convict the world of their need of Christ and the fact that they are rebellious and separated from Christ. Make sure that you don't act like the Holy Spirit. You just do your part and let the Holy Spirit do his part. And God will get the glory. Well, how does the Holy Spirit convict us? Well, three things here that Scripture talks about. First of all, three ways that he does it. In the area of sin, number one. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit reveals the rebellion that we have in our hearts against God. And the fact that we need to repent. We need to get right with God. Down here this morning, several people in both the 9:30 and 11 o'clock services came forward and they prayed at the altar. I don't know what they were praying about. I don't ask them, you know, I don't go up to them, hey, what are you praying about? But apparently some of them might have been coming for repentance. And that's a good thing. That's going to help our church get revival. It's not a bad thing when many people come forward to repent, because that means that Jesus is cleaning out the church. And that's a good thing. So we need to applaud and say, God, awesome, keep going. Maybe I need to be the one that goes down there next. So he convicts us in the area of sin. Number two, he convicts us in the area of righteousness. Well, Jesus was on the earth for 33 years, but he left and went back to heaven. And the Holy Spirit came in his place, and now the Holy Spirit is the representation of God's glory, power, and majesty here on this planet. The Holy Spirit is the representation of Jesus as he's up at the right hand of the Father. And then he convicts us in the area of judgment, that we must know that one day Satan's days are going to be done. God is coming back through Christ. Judgment is at the door, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment that's coming to get ready for the return of Christ. Tonight, the Holy Spirit helps us in many ways. And I've talked about the way that he not only validates Christ to non-believers, and he also brings conviction to the hearts and souls of mankind. And finally, the last thing that he does in order to help us as believers is number three, he resonates the truth of God. He resonates the truth of God. We find this in John 16, verse 13. Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will conduct you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Resonate. It's actually kind of a musical term in some ways. It means to echo or to reverb. Alan Farr, our new sound technician, sound guy par excellence, could tell us more about that later on if we were to go talk to him up in the booth. Don't do that. He wants to go home and see his wife tonight. But resonate means to produce an emotional effect on someone. To resonate also means a song which moves our hearts. That's why worship is so important. It's so powerful in our services. He resonates the truth of God. He takes the word of God and he echoes it into our hearts. So there's life change. This last summer we attended the Southern Baptist Convention and the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, of which I'm alumni, by the grace of God and the skin of my teeth, amen. Had an alumni luncheon there at the hotel in Orlando. So we went and had a good time, my wife and I, and we actually bumped into one of our friends from a previous church in Tampa. So we all three of us sat together and had a good time together. And Dr. Charles Stanley, the pastor at First Baptist Atlanta, was one of the distinguished alumni, and they gave him an award. And somebody asked Dr. Stanley, you know, what's the secret to your success? He's one of the greatest Bible teachers of the generation. I mean, you know, he had a big part in helping the convention stay on course back in the 80s, and they talked about that during the convention. And Dr. Stanley said, you know, I don't know if it's called secret to my success. I don't really like to say success, but this is what I tried to do in ministry over the years. And this is what he said. And I thought this was really cool. He says, number one, I attempt to humble myself daily. I look in the mirror and I go, is it going to be about you or is it going to be about God? And then the second thing he said, which made sense, is I read and I study Scripture every day. I love the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I study the Word of God. And you can tell by the way he teaches and preaches every week on television. But the last one he said threw me for a loop. I didn't expect to hear it coming from a Southwesterner like myself, because we're real Baptist, you know what I mean? I try to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and do whatever he tells me to do next. I thought, man, that's cool, man. Charles Stanley, all right, buddy. That's awesome. I do whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do next. You see, we need help. If we're going to reach this planet, if we're going to make disciples, the Word of God has got to be central in our lives. It's got to be the core of who we are. The Word of God is going to give us truth. It's going to tell us how to reach people for Christ. It's gonna resonate in our spirit from the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're serious about hearing from the Holy Spirit, there's two factors that you've got to keep in mind at all times. First of all, number one, are you listening for his voice? Do you know what the Holy Spirit sounds like? Do you know he's speaking to you? And then when you've heard the voice of the Spirit through the reading of the Word of God, because they both go together, believe me, do you obey what he's told you to do? Last Sunday night, we were doing the bull riding competition out in the parking lot. Robert Head, the guy from the Christian Cowboy deal, come. He was great, you know, Mr. Divine, and people were trying to ride the bull, and yippee, the whole deal, you know, and I'm sitting there going, man, this is pretty cool, and it's getting kind of hot and sweaty out and humid. Everybody's having a good time. And all of a sudden, you know, we had an issue in the rock. And there was a person in the rock that needed help. Somebody came up to me and said, hey, would you go check on that person in the rock? They need some assistance. And I went in there and I met this lady. And she had already spoken to a few of others of our members, and they were trying to help her out. Come to find out that she was a long way from home. She lived on the other side of Pensacola. She had gone to the hospital to get checked out. Her eye was hurting her. And she got a ride to the West Florida Hospital, but she needed a ride home. And when I found out where she needed a ride home, I went, could it be any closer than the Navy base? Because, you know, the Navy base is a long way off. And so immediately, you know, I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to handle this? You know, am I going to help her? Am I going to try to help her out, get a taxi cab? And all these crazy ideas, all these John ideas were running through my head. And the whole time I'm trying to figure out how to fix this lady's problem, the Holy Spirit is going, just give the lady a ride. What is your problem? No, Lord, I'm going to try to find Dan Beard, and he'll give me some petty cash, and we'll get her a taxicab, and it'll be great, because I don't want to drive this lady home. It's like at nighttime, and I'm scared, and it's like, whoa, this is going to be weird. Watch it. I know where you guys live. Finally, I gave in. Said, you know, I grabbed my wife, said, honey, do you mind? We're going to go. I need to take this lady home. It's cool. We'll do it. She goes, that's good. And we had made plans, you know, to do some stuff. We're going to go out to eat and all that. But we put all that aside. We just said, let's go help this lady. It'll be a good thing. So we went back, and we invited her. We got her in a car, and we took off driving to the down over by the Navy base. You know, and all these crazy ideas are running through my head, like, what if we get to her house, man, and there's three, you know, armed, you know, gunmen, and we're going to get shot and killed in Pensacola, you know. I'll be on Channel 3 News tomorrow, you know. And as we're driving down the road, she starts talking to us, and we're visiting, having a good time. Find out she's a mother of six boys, grandmother of three kids. She works at a restaurant on the inside of town, and she was just trying to get back to work. Her shift started at 10 o'clock at night and ended at 6. It's called the graveyard shift. We dropped her off at her place, and we said goodbye. I said, man, I'll be praying for you, and we drove off. She said, hey, if you ever back in my restaurant, you come back, and I'll give you half off the menu. I went, hey, I think I might do that. That sounds pretty good. You know, here's the deal. I heard the Holy Spirit tell me to take that lady home with my wife along for the ride. But, you know, I came up with all these crazy ideas not to do it, right? Because I don't want to be put out. I don't want to be inconvenienced. Man, the Navy base is 20 miles away. Wah! You know, all these crazy, stupid things that we do. But I'm telling you, folks, the Lord wants you and I to be involved in His activity. And He's inviting us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's helping us to be involved. I guess that was my way of going and grabbing God a Phillips screwdriver and saying, here, Lord, do your work. I don't know whatever happened to that lady. I might never, ever meet her again, or maybe I will run into her one of these days. I have no idea, but I know this. The Lord wanted me at that particular time and my wife and I to take that lady home and show her the love and the Christian compassion of God. Before we go home tonight and dismiss you guys, I want to ask you one question. Tonight, as we wrap up our sermon tonight, the pastor asked us this morning in communion service, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because, see, if you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to help you, you got to let Him fill you. It's actually very simple. He's explained it 1,000 times. I'm going to explain it 1,001 times. You first of all have to be a born-again Christian in order to be filled with the Spirit. That helps, trust me. You can't do it unless you're a believer. And then you're going to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't just go, well, you know, I'll let the pastor and the deacons be filled. That's not for me. It's for you. It's a command. And then you've got to do something that's tough. You've got to confess all the sin in your life. You've got to get cleaned out. You've got to let the Holy Spirit have inventory in your life. And you've got to say, get rid of that. Get rid of that. Move that out of here. But you know what? As you do that, you get freed up. And the burden of sin goes away. Well, you get cleaned up with the Lord. You've confessed your sin, claiming 1 John 1:9. And then you simply, by faith, say, Lord Jesus, I simply ask your Holy Spirit to fill me and empower me. You're not getting saved again. You're not asking Jesus to save you again. You've already been saved. But you're asking the Holy Spirit to slide over to that driver's seat of your life. And you are a lousy driver, trust me. So you get yourself out of that driver's seat and you slide in behind and let the Holy Spirit slide in and take the wheel. And then you just live your life. Just like Dr. Stanley said, hey, I read the Word of God, I humble myself daily, and I wait and I listen to what the Holy Spirit has for me to do next, and I do it. Based on my reading of God's Word, the trust and the power I have in the Holy Spirit, that's the Christian life. So tonight, as Leo comes to lead us in a hymn of invitation, I just want to encourage you tonight, wherever you might be, to use this invitation time to talk to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to either fill you Or ask him, hey, Holy Spirit, what do I do next? Many of you in here are believers tonight. I know that. It's Sunday night. Pastor's not here. Figure it out, okay? It's the family of Olive tonight. But if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I'm going to be standing right here. I want to talk to you about that decision because you need Jesus now. You really do. Don't put it off. Maybe you saw Robert baptize those kids and the people in the baptistry tonight. And you're saying, man, I've been putting that baptism off. Robert put it off for 4 years. He admitted that tonight. Praise God for his truth. Maybe the Lord's called you tonight to say, I need to get baptized. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And as I pray, you do business with the Holy Spirit. Either ask him to fill you or ask him to have the number one place in your life, or do business with him tonight.